shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In this chapter, Jeremiah is writing to the Jews who had already been carried into captivity. And the Jews there in captivity were in danger of being deceived by the false prophets. The false prophets proclaimed to them a speedy deliverance and speedy return back to Jerusalem, but they were wrong. The previous chapter tells us about a prophet named Hananiah who prophesied falsely that within 2 full years God would bring again to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, and I will bring again to this place Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, and so on. He's prophesying that within 2 years, all the people of the captivity, all the exiles in Babylon would be brought back again to Jerusalem. But that was a false prophecy because he was a false prophet. God had not spoken through him. So God is warning the Jews through Jeremiah not to listen to the false prophets. And this is what Jeremiah is writing a letter about. Don't listen to the false prophets, because you will be in Babylon for 70 years. But in the meantime, build houses, plant vineyards, get married, have children, and pray for the peace of that city in which you are captive, because in the peace of that city you will have peace. And so God is saying to the Jews through Jeremiah's letter to them, do not listen to the false prophets. They do not know my thoughts. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. I know what is going to happen to you. Listen to God and his true prophets, because the false prophets teach lies. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. But the Lord goes on to speak more comfortably to them. He is saying that on the one hand, you are hoping that the false prophets are actually true, that their lies are true, and that you're going to come back to Jerusalem very speedily before Jerusalem is destroyed, and you'll come back and everything will be normal again. But then on the other hand, when you are told there is no speedy return, it's going to be 70 years before you come back, you're ready to despair. You're sinking in despondency. And so you're going from one extreme to another, which is so natural to us as human beings. When we have some kind of hope that our own devices are going to work out, we're excited, we're ready to go forward, but then when we're told, no, it's not going to work out, then we sink and we're discouraged. And so now the Jews are thinking, well, there's nothing but darkness in front of them. They are worrying that there's nothing but destruction. Nothing but evil awaits them. But God is saying, do you know my thoughts? Can you predict the future? No, I know my thoughts, which I think toward you. I know what is in store for you. You are thinking only evil is to come. But God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He will give you a good outcome. He will give you an end or an outcome that you naturally wish for and hope for. He has thoughts of peace toward you. And these purposes that he has for you, purposes of peace, will all be fulfilled in his appointed time. Well, friends, are we trusting in God for an expected end? What is it that we hope for? True believers are hoping for many things. They are looking to the Lord for more grace. They are expecting God to fulfill his word and comfort their hearts. They are longing for the glory of God, the establishing of his kingdom, and they are expecting and desiring at least his gracious presence. Well, God knows what his people need, and he knows what they are hoping for. He knows the thoughts that he has toward them. And God's people may be discouraged. They may be like Jeremiah, desponding and being dejected. Jeremiah sank very low. Of course, he did go through trials. He was in a literal dungeon. And you may be fearing the worst, but God is telling you that he has in store for you the very best. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He will give you peace. He will give you what you hope for, the expected end. And this is what we want to focus upon with the Lord's help this evening. And we will consider three things as we find it in the text. And that is, first, God's purpose towards his people, his purposes, his thoughts towards them. In the second place, God's peace toward his people. He has thoughts or purposes of peace and not of evil. And in the third place, God's promise for his people, and that is the expected end, that he will fulfill this promise. He will give them the fulfillment of their hope, the hope of future blessedness, that is God's promise for his people, to give them an expected end. So three things: God's purpose, God's peace, and God's promise for his people. Are we among his people? How can we know? Well, we've considered many evidences of grace this morning, and we are to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture to see whether we have the grace in our hearts that promises are made to. We distinguish between the invitations and the promises. The invitations are made to sinners as such. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Sinners as such are invited to come to him. Those who have no grace, those who are nothing but ungodly sinners in themselves, everyone is to come to him. Those are the invitations. The promises are made to grace, to those who actually do come. Those who come are saved. Those who repent are forgiven. We need to see in our hearts whether we have those graces to which the promises are made. And if we have those graces, we know that the promise is ours. But let us remember this, that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Go to Christ, trust in him, and all the promises are yours. Well, let us consider first God's purposes towards his people. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Well, God gave a clear command to his people, a plain duty to perform, commanding them to dwell in Babylon, to live and carry on as usual, and perform their normal work and their employments and raising their families. This was God's instruction to them, and they must not listen to those who encouraged them otherwise. And I'll read verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed." Notice briefly how it's the people themselves that caused these dreams to be dreamed. It was the people themselves that encouraged false prophets to be rampant in the among them. There was a readiness for false teaching. Well, if we're ready for any kind of teaching and we're ready to just hear smooth things, then there will be many false teachers coming our way. But if there's a hunger and thirst after the truth, then God will send us good teachers who preach the truth. So God is saying, do not listen to them. Don't hearken to your dreams, which ye caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. They claim to be prophets of the Lord, but they were not preaching God's word, and not preaching God's word faithfully. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So it's a dangerous thing to have those who teach falsely and encourage people to have a false hope. Some, they may not say it in words, but they are saying it by their attitudes and actions. You don't need to examine yourself. Just relax and enjoy life. God will not scrutinize you. He will bless you. You don't have to worry about judgment to come. Only the very, very worst of sinners go to hell. This is the false teaching that, if they don't say it in their words, they say it by their attitudes and actions. Some indeed say such things. Some very liberal theologians will say there is no hell. And others who are almost heretics will say, God will spare you of all tribulation. You don't have to go through any hardship in this world. We believe the rapture, they will say. And God is going to take all of his people and spare them all the suffering in the world. It's all false. False. Jesus says, through much tribulation, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. And Paul told his converts, as he was the instrument of their conversion, that through much tribulation, we shall enter into the kingdom. And so the Lord continues in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. It's going to be a long time. It's going to be a couple of generations at least. And yet, after that, no matter how long it feels, afterwards, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So, yes, applying it to ourselves, trials, chastisements can be expected, but God will always be with his people, upholding them. He will always come through and deliver them. He has promised to be with his people and restore them and bring them back from their captivity, bring them back from their spiritual captivity. So he says, I will visit you. He will visit his people and they will know that he is working among them and blessing them. And notice these precious words, I will perform my good word toward you. My good word toward you. It's a promise of goodness. It's a word that conveys good things to come. I will perform my good word toward you. God had promised with his own word, and he will not fail to perform it. As we have said before, as others have said, I should say, God is a promising God and a performing God. This is characteristic of the Most High. He makes promises and he always performs. And then he says, and this is the reason, here's the reason why he will perform it. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God knows all his thoughts towards his people. He knows all that he has decreed that will come to pass. He knows the end from the beginning. He is omniscient. He knows what he has decreed, and he knows what he has purposed and planned for his own children. And the word that is emphasized is the word I, the pronoun I. He is saying, and literally in the Hebrew it is, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I do. I know them, not the prophets, and not even you, when you are thinking nothing but evil to come. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, not the false prophets. How do they know when all they care to do is please the whims of the people? They are not preaching God's word faithfully. So God knows his thoughts that he thinks towards them. Now, the word thought has the meaning of devising, basically making something. And it is referring not so much to the understanding and knowing, but it involves creating new ideas. It's as if when we come up with a plan and then we execute it. So it has the idea of new thoughts and plans that are ready to be put into action. But of course, it's not as if God comes up with new ideas, not at all. But we know that God's thoughts and purposes are with him from eternity. But we do learn from this that God has established from eternity. He has devised things from eternity. He has decreed all that comes to pass. And so what we learn from this is that God has made plans, to use that word reverently. He has his purposes towards his people. God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards his people. He knows his purposes. And this is pointing to us what God intends for his people, and what God means to do, what he has devised, what he has decreed. And it's the same word that is used by Joseph in Egypt. Remember when his brothers came to him all worried about what is Joseph going to do to us now that he has such power, and he knows, he remembers that we sold him after we threw him in the pit, and now he has power. He can do anything he wants to us. Joseph was in tears. Do you think I'm God? He's saying to them. He's saying, as for you, you thought evil against me. That's the word. But God meant it unto good. It's the same word in the original. You thought it evil, God thought it good. You meant evil, but God meant good in those events. When Joseph's brothers came up with a plan to throw him into a pit and then to sell him to the Ishmaelites, and he'll be away from them for good, they meant it all for evil, but God meant it for good. That was God's intention. That was what God planned. He purposed to bring about good for them. God was sending Joseph into Egypt. Why? To keep much people alive, to prevent starvation. So this is the meaning of the word. I know the thoughts, the devices, the purposes that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts or purposes of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, many of these thoughts that God has towards his people have already been revealed to us. It's all plainly written in his word. John Calvin, if I remember correctly, thinks that the thoughts are referring directly or immediately to God's word to his people that in 70 years they would be restored to their own land. But perhaps it's more general, and it's all of God's thoughts towards his people, whatever is not revealed, whatever is revealed and whatever is not revealed, all of his thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil. He knows all of his thoughts for good toward his people. But God's thoughts are revealed in his word. And are we laying to heart what he has revealed? Are we taking his promises, God's thoughts towards his people? Are we taking these thoughts, these promises, what he has revealed, and pleading them at a throne of grace? This is what God has thought to do for his people. It's what he has purposed and promised. Lord, fulfill thy promises towards us. Even if you don't know whether you're one of God's people, take the promise. Here's a wonderful promise for those who don't know where they are and those who think they're not the Lord's people. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Plead that promise at a throne of grace. Lord, fulfill this promise to me. When you pray for a new heart, do you just pray for a new heart, or do you take a promise to the Lord in prayer? Lord, fulfill this promise to me. Draw me, and I will run after thee. So we're to take God's thoughts revealed in his word and plead them at a throne of grace. God's thoughts are what he has promised or purposed, I should say, for his people. He has purposed and planned in his decrees, and all that he has purposed and planned will come to pass. And notice he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. If we may say so, his plans and thoughts are current. These are the thoughts that he thinks now. towards his people. He has, yes, purposed all things from eternity, and he cherishes his purposes. He's always thinking on his purposes towards his people. He's thinking about his purposes towards them, toward his dear people, and he's thinking upon his people themselves. So perhaps you are here today, child of God, and you're tempted to think, God is forgetting me. God doesn't show any care towards me. The things that I was hoping for that would take place by now, they haven't happened. So God is not thinking about me. God is overlooking me. But no, God is not overlooking you. God is thinking upon you this moment. Just as he says in his word, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Though mothers may forget their children, as shocking and as rare as that may be, God will never forget his dear children. God will never forget them. And so as the psalmist prayed, may this be our prayer. Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy, and it's good to feel poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. That was his comfort. God had not forgotten him. He's poor, he's low, he's in the dust of perhaps discouragement or at least humiliation, but the Lord was thinking upon him. And therefore he says, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So that's the comfort for those who are the Lord's people. But I say this as a warning to those who may be somewhat indifferent and are not really awakened and caring about these things. If we are not born again, what does God think of us? We read in God's word that he is angry with the wicked every day. And we try to make this clear before, that if you don't have a principle of faith and love, if you don't have a new heart, there's not one thing in your life that you've done that has pleased God. We can't please God without faith. We can't please God without a new heart. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's sin in God's sight. It's not done to his glory. It's not done out of faith and love. And God is angry with the wicked every day. God's wrath is over them. God is not full of malice. He doesn't delight in your suffering. But God's wrath is over everyone who is not converted. How we need to flee from the wrath to come. How we need to cry to the Lord for mercy and plead the blood of Jesus as the only hope we have of being cleansed from the stain of sin, of being saved from the wrath to come. Flee, friend, flee. And then, when you have fled to Christ and you embrace him by faith, you will know that God has thoughts towards you that are good thoughts, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In the second place, God's peace towards his people. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's thoughts, God's devices, God's plans and purposes are that of peace. He has plans of peace. He has decreed peace for his people. This is what he himself says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. God has spoken. What he says comes true. What he says is true. And shall we not hear and listen? Hearken not to the false prophets. Don't hearken to even your own thoughts. Remember we said last time, don't listen to yourself. Speak to yourself. And speak according to God's thoughts. Speak his word to yourself. Exhort yourself by scripture. We should listen to what God says. Because God has spoken, God has promised, and what he declares, he will perform. What he says is truth. And he has thoughts of peace towards his people, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God has not purposed evil for his people. Yes, he has decreed their afflictions, and afflictions are painful, but they are not evil. We might say there's a natural evil in afflictions because they hurt. But there's no moral evil. There's no judicial penalty in the afflictions of God's people. Afflictions are sent in love. Afflictions are for our good. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, because now I keep thy law. Afflictions are for our spiritual benefit, and sometimes even our temporal benefit. But the Lord doesn't have thoughts of evil towards his people. He does not wish their misery. He doesn't consult their heartache and misery and pain, but he seeks their welfare. He has not purposed that they would go through endless misery and suffering and trouble. And when he afflicts his people, he does not delight in it. But though he cause grief, says Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Isn't this comforting? God does not wish us to be full of distress. When we worry, our worry comes from our own unbelieving hearts. But it's not the doing of the Lord. It's not what he has planned. It's not what he has devised. What is it then? It's our infirmity. Then said I, this is mine infirmity, but I will remember the years of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord, and I will take great pleasure on meditating upon what God has done. So that was the psalmist in Psalm 77. And that's what we should endeavor to do when we are low and despondent. Think about God's works, what he has done, and what he has planned. Because he knows the thoughts that he thinks towards his people, thoughts of peace and not of evil. It's not evil. And for those who are anxious about their duty, God does not have thoughts of evil. He does not try to make life as difficult as possible for us. He doesn't desire us to rack ourselves and think about endless cases of conscience. He doesn't intend us to be over anxious or to be over scrupulous in daily matters. Yes, we are to be scriptural. We are to be holy. Seek after this holiness. And have a tender conscience, but not make something to be sin which is not sin. That's evidence of a weak believer. A weak believer is saying, well, this is probably sin, and that's probably sin, and I ought not to do that because it might be sin. But you see, when we're full of love to God, that motivates us. Light and love that draws us and guides us. And our consciences being enlightened by the Spirit and Word of God, we will make good decisions that honor and glorify God. God intends us to trust him. God wants us to know that he is in control, that he is guiding us every step of our life. And he knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us, and they are thoughts not of evil, but of peace. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. The word peace is very comprehensive, and it's very numerous in the Authorized Version, the King James Version of the Bible. The word peace occurs 429 times. The word peace is shalom, and it was used to greet people. And the apostles greeted their readers in their letters with these words. For example, Ephesians 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an encouragement? This is what the apostles wished for their readers. This is what ministers want for their congregations. They want them to have peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about peace, the first thing that comes to our mind is the absence of hostility, the absence of war. When war is over, and there's peace. Children, you hear about peace when the battles are won and people are at peace once more. Well, that's the first idea that comes to our mind. It's not all that the word means. But this peace begins in our own souls when? It's when we're reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. It's when we see how Jesus Christ on the cross turned away the wrath of God. And so as he says in his word, fury is not in me. Fury is not in me. He's not angry. That's the message of the gospel, you see. Yes, God is angry with the wicked every day. But when the gospel comes, that gospel offer, there's no wrath in it. There's no wrath in the offer itself. It's good news. Yes, there's the warning that if we don't embrace the gospel, if we don't receive Christ, we will suffer the wrath of God even worse than before. But the gospel itself is good news. Fury is not in me. God reveals himself as a God reconciled to sinners in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's good news. The wrath of God is turned away from all who are in Christ. Come to Christ and you'll know that the wrath of God is turned away from you, and you will enjoy peace. Being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace through the blood of the cross. Another idea included in peace is unity and harmony. Of course, all these ideas are linked. When there's no more war, well, and no more strife, then of course there's unity, there's peace. Unity and harmony. And there's unity and harmony, first of all, between us and God. When we enjoy God's peace, we have peace with God. That's the best peace. And we have peace with others. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So God's peace gives us unity and harmony with himself and others. And then when the Lord gives peace, and we're thinking about peace for just a moment, because he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. What is this peace? It is peace in the sense of well-being. Well-being. God gives us life in Christ by his Spirit. Real life, in the full sense of life. There is well-being because in his favor is life, and his loving kindness is better than life. When you have life in the presence of God, that's the best life. There is well-being. And the believer in Christ can truly say, and only the believer in Christ can truly say, all is well. All is well. In fact, the believer can say that no matter what he or she goes through, all is well. It's peace that God gives me in the worst storms of life, in the greatest trials I go through. All is well. All is well with my soul. Another idea in the word peace is wholeness. And soundness. God gives us a sound mind. That's the work of his Spirit, to give us light and a sound mind, giving us even a sense of fulfillment. What's the meaning to life? What are we here for? I feel so empty. Many people would say, who will show us any good? What's the meaning of it? What's the purpose of it all? Well, there's fulfillment when you have God's peace. He gives you soundness and makes you spiritually well. And the souls of God's people are being filled with good things. As Mary said, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Those who are in Christ, those who have grace, those who are trusting in the Lord and not in an arm of flesh, God has thoughts of peace towards them. The absence of hostility, unity and harmony, a sense of well-being, and this wholeness, this fullness, when the eyes are opened and you see the wonderful privileges that God has for you, all that he has in store for you, and all things that you need are being provided, all are in the promise. No good thing that you need will God withhold, but it's in the promise. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. It's all in the promise and all in God's time, the appointed time. As the psalmist said, my times are in thy hand. And finally, in this peace, God gives true prosperity. Peace be unto you. I wish you to prosper, spiritually prosper. What good would it be for the minister to say, I wish you to have peace in this world. I wish you to have lots of money, lots of pleasure. I want you to prosper in earthly things. No, it's peace involving spiritual prosperity. When God's people receive more grace and strength and they're feeling themselves to be the richest people on earth, when he's causing them to spiritually thrive and grow and keep the feast. That's what the Christian life is. It should be a feast to us. Pray that our eyes will be open to see our wonderful privileges, that God makes us kings and priests unto himself. So this is the peace that God has in view and in mind towards his people. He knows this. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And how great then is this peace? How great is the goodness that God has laid up for his people? For those that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them, that trust in thee before the sons of men. Do you fear the Lord? Do you trust him? God has all of this in store for you. God desires you to have peace. This is what he has planned. This is what he has purposed. His whole scheme of redemption is that of peace. Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. At the cross, he secured peace. When he suffered the wrath of God, he was purchasing peace. What do we read in Isaiah chapter 53? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We're made whole. We're given perfect soundness by faith in him. It's the chastisement of our peace, his stripes, his being scourged, his sufferings, the chastisement which purchased our peace was on him. The punishment was on him. He paid the price in full to purchase peace for everyone who trusts in him. The blood of Christ purchases peace. Do you desire this peace? Then go to the cross. Sit low at the foot of the cross. Humble yourself. Come to an end of yourself. Acknowledge your undoneness, your ruin, your sin. You have nothing, no merit at all. But Christ died for sinners. And why may not he save you? He will save you. Only come to him. Trust him. Look up to Jesus who was crucified. Why did he die? To purchase peace for sinners like you and me. There was no peace to his soul, that there might be peace to your soul if you believe in him, if you're trusting in him. Jesus spoke peace. Jesus preached peace. He sent his apostles to preach peace by Jesus Christ. He told his disciples, peace be unto you. And he showed unto them his hands and his side. Those pierced hands convey peace to troubled consciences. And if we, like the disciples, look to Jesus, then we will be glad. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It is true that we will have trials and troubles in the world. Jesus has told us, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me you have peace. How we should value God's thoughts towards us, if we're his people. Are not his thoughts higher than our thoughts? We don't know all his thoughts, but he does. I know. Oh, these are wonderful, encouraging words. In all our uncertainty, we don't know what to expect in the future. I don't know, the child of God says, I don't know. But God says, I know. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Every moment, God knows his thoughts towards his people. And every moment when we feel troubled and we feel uncertain and we feel vexed and we don't feel peace, God knows the thoughts that he has towards us, thoughts of peace. And why are we troubled? We should always ask ourselves that. Why are we troubled? as Jesus said, why do thoughts arise in your mind? Behold me, behold my hands and feet, see that it is I myself. And when you see Jesus and you see him crucified and you seek Jesus who is crucified, fear not, because he has thoughts of peace and his thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. God knows all that he has laid up for his people. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard. We don't know. Our ears haven't heard it yet. Our eyes haven't seen it yet. We have some things, many wonderful things revealed in his word, but still there's plenty more that we don't know about. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And God has prepared many wonderful blessings, and he has promised it. And he has said in his word, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And he assures them then that he will give them an expected end. In the third place, God's promise for his people. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, the end is simply the outcome. It's the future. It's the good future that God's people have. And some people will say to themselves when they're greatly depressed, everything is ruined. I have no future. And they think the future holds nothing good for them. But that is not the case with God's people. I will give you an expected end. And literally it is, I will give you an end and expectation. It is the end that they expect. It is the end that they naturally wish for. What do they hope for? What are they looking for? Is it God's promise to be fulfilled? I will give that to you. I will give you the hope in fulfillment. I will give you what you expect. The word there, expect, simply means hope. It means to wait or look for with eager expectation. It's not mere wishful thinking. It's not a mere wish, but it's a good hope through grace. It's what God's people hope, and it's a good hope. It's a certain expectation. That's what hope is. Biblical hope, as distinguished from faith, It is actually this, a certain expectation of future blessedness. That's biblical hope. I'll say that again. It's a certain expectation of future blessedness. And that's what God is promising. This is God's promise. I will give you an expected end. I will give you in fulfillment that certain expectation of blessedness in the future. It will all come to pass. Everything is promised that is in the future yet will actually be a present reality at the appointed time. Well, what are you hoping for? I'm speaking to those who are not just hoping for more money and greater pleasure or ambition and fame. None of that. What is a child of God hoping for when he or she is rightly exercised? Well, the child of God is hoping for more grace. When there is an earnest desire for more grace, isn't that an indication he will give you more grace? He will give you an expected end. God's people are expecting him to give them comfort. As David prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Take not thy Holy Spirit away. He's longing for spiritual joy to be rekindled in his soul, and God will fulfill that. He will give you an expected end. God's people are longing for strength and peace, and he has promised this because he knows the thoughts that he thinks towards them, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you what you hope for. And it's the Lord who says this. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. Saith the Lord, that is Jehovah. And as you all know, Jehovah means, or has the idea of being. The one who's the great I am. I am. I exist. I am. I am that I am. God is Jehovah the Great I Am. In other words, he has the power of being in himself. No one brought God into being. He has the power of being in himself. And what does that mean for you and me? If God has the power of being in himself, he has the power to give being to his promises. He gives being to his promises. He makes his promises reality. He puts life in the promise, and the promise is fulfilled to us, his people. What a blessing that is to know this. Oh, to know these wonderful things, to sense something of its reality. Oh, may the Spirit give us spiritual illumination to see the wonder of it. God has promised many blessed promises to his people, including this, that sin shall not have dominion over you. You're overwhelmed by a sense of sin and its power working in you. Even though you delight in the law of God, you see another law, principle of sin within you, warring against you, bringing you into captivity to the law of sin that is in your members. But blessed be God. Thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ, who gives the victory, who gives the deliverance, because he has promised it. He has promised that sin will not have dominion over you. You're under grace. You're under grace. Grace ensures that sin will not have the victory. Sin will not have dominion. Grace ensures that God will help you and give you the grace to overcome. That's his promise. God knows the thoughts that he has towards his people, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He gives you what you hope for, that good hope, that certain expectation, that expectation that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, the Lord will add to his church those who should be saved. He has foreordained all that will have eternal life, and they will all come to him. Not one will be left behind. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Lord will do it. He will bring it to pass. All of his people shall come. That's the encouragement of ministers. That's the encouragement for the Lord's people. It should be your encouragement, whoever you are, because God will do it. They shall come. And if you come, you see, you will know that you are one of those who are given to Jesus by the Father from eternity. And there's the certainty. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We may be full of fear and worry and be downcast, but Jesus is telling us we have nothing to fear. He told Jairus when his daughter was dead, fear not, only believe. Jesus tells his people, as few as they are in number, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, he will establish his people. There's not one thing he has promised that will fail. Not one thought that he has towards them will go unaccomplished. His word, which he has sent, will not return to him void, and all of his thoughts and purposes towards his people will come to pass. God knows his thoughts, and they're not mere wishes. His thoughts will be fulfilled. And so, when his people are in captivity, he will restore them. Though they go through hardship, yet it is for their good. They have lessons to learn. They may be very sad at times, but all that they go through will turn to their good. He will turn again their captivity. He will bring them back from their bondage, and it will be like a dream. It will be like a dream. As the psalmist says, when Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we. Only this dream is reality. It's something that they never expected, perhaps, but they desired it, and God promised it, and yet they were so filled with unbelief, and they doubted so much, yet God promised it, and taking it as that, what God promised, and what they have as a hope, a good hope through grace, he says, to give you. I will give you an expected end. And when will this happen? Yes, it will happen after 70 years. But when will this happen in their experience? It is when this happens. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. It's when they're seeking the Lord and calling upon him in the day of trouble, and he answers them. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and thou shalt glorify me. It's when they are going and praying. It's when they're willing to go to the house of God. They're not being forced to. It's not a mere duty. But they are willing to go to their closets and pray earnestly. And they're willing to be with the Lord's people and get good for their souls. It's when they're praying earnestly. They're not just saying prayers, but they're praying. Is that you today? Well, you will have peace when you are going and praying and you're calling upon the Lord sincerely. And I will hearken unto you. Because God hears prayer. Psalm 65. When will they experience peace and that hoped for end? It's when this happens, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Are you seeking the Lord with the intention of finding? Well, that's when you will find, when you are searching for him, not with half a heart, not going through the motions, not seeking just because you have to seek, but you're seeking with the intention of finding. That's when you'll find. When nothing will prevent you finding what you're looking for, because that's what you are going to go on seeking until you actually have it, you actually obtain it. Nothing will stop you. That's when you will find. And he says, I will be found. I will be found. Verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. What could be more encouraging than this? That God is ready, ready to be found. That God is waiting to be gracious. He's ready to turn back your captivity. He's ready to gather you and not drive you away, but draw you to himself, to restore his people, to convert sinners to himself. This is what God delights to do, because he delights in mercy. He doesn't delight to afflict. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So if we come to Christ and turn from sin, we have the promise, the sure promise, that he will receive us, he will forgive us, and he will give us an expected end. Well, in conclusion, do we love God's promises? Do we treat them as one who finds great spoil? Do we know anything of what Jeremiah said? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. If we have found the word of God to be sweet to our taste, let us also make sure we hate sin and we feel sin to be an evil and bitter thing. And I truly believe that the more we feel the bitterness of sin and see sin to be odious, the more we will sense the sweetness of the promises of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who sets us free. Pray for divine illumination. You know what I mean. That the Holy Spirit would enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Christ. Ask him to open your eyes that you would see the suitability and loveliness of Christ and the preciousness of his blood to give peace to your soul. And lay hold of it. Lay hold of it. That's not my word, that's God's word. He says, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. We already know that God is able to destroy everything at once. That's clear. But he's saying in the gospel, that's not what I'm teaching you. This is what he says. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Lay hold of God's mercy. That's his strength. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Lay hold of eternal life in Christ. Take hold of God's peace in the blessed Savior. The days are coming when the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Take God's peace. Take Christ. You must have him, or you will perish. Take him at his word. He tells you, take him. Take hold of my peace, and he shall make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to take encouragement from thy word, that peace is offered to us in the blood of Christ. Oh, that we would come trusting Christ, come by thy grace, trusting the blood of Jesus, trusting him to wash us in his blood, that every stain of sin may be put away, washed away. And, O Lord, fulfill thy promise of peace to every believer. Enable us to be thankful that all is well with those who truly believe, because there is peace in believing. Oh, that we would have this hope, God of peace, this good hope through grace, that thou wouldst fulfill this word to every believer here, that thou wilt give peace, give the expected end, and we will come to see that not one thing of all that thou hast promised hath failed, but every word that thou hast promised to thy people, all has come to pass. O Lord, bless us and give us peace in Christ, for whose sake we pray. Amen.